Amen. That song is probably the song that I sing to myself the most throughout the week or throughout my life. It's that, God, I need you. And I imagine I'm not a mom, so I don't want to even pretend, but I'd say most of you mothers probably relate to that. Motherhood's not an easy job. But it's so important. You're important. If you're a mom here, you're going to be a mom. You're important and you matter. I'm up here, I really believe, because, I am up here. Obviously, I'm up here because my mom exists, right? I wouldn't have been born any other way, but I'm also here. What I am is really a result of, you know, being blessed with having good mothers in my life. Whether that's my grandmothers, my mom, my wife, my mother-in-law, like all the good things in my life, really, like my life is really amazing, and it's obviously the Lord, but He's put good women in my life. So, we just, as a church, we need to serve mothers and encourage mothers and bless them. So, if you're sitting around someone right now and you're, you know, it's not awkward for you to maybe put your hand on their shoulder or stretch your hand toward them, towards the mother. Will you bless them with me? Can we do that? So you can do that, like stretch your hand out. This is from Proverbs 31, about the Proverbs 31 woman. And just say this: may you be clothed with dignity and strength. May you laugh at the days to come. You know, so many moms are weighed down, and I just pray that you would have a revelation of God and what He's doing in your life and who He is, that you would laugh when you think about the days to come, and you carry so much, and we thank you, mothers, and we just bless you. So we're in the book of Jonah, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We've covered some ground. I mean, it's not a huge book. A lot of people would cover Jonah in one sermon. And this is our third, and we could have gone longer, but we're going to go through chapters 3 and chapter 4 today. I'm going to do my best to keep it, you know, in a timely manner and go deep, but cover what we need to cover. And by the way, the nursery and the preschool room are open, so if you need to go out with your kids, or moms, if you want to sit here and enjoy, and dads, you want to take the kids or grandpas or whatever, just go through this door to the left would be the nursery. And just continue straight, you go to the preschool room, and you're welcome to do that. So we're in the book of Jonah, and this is kind of a significant point. It feels like in the book of Jonah, we're actually on a larger scale where we're at as a church with our teaching. We're between the Gospel of Luke, which ended with the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the book of Acts, which is the message of Jesus, the resurrected Lord going out to the world, to the Gentiles, and the beginning of the church. And so we're in the book of Jonah. Jonah's been, for all intents and purposes, he was buried in the ocean, in the deep, in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he comes back, and now he's going back to Nineveh to accomplish what he was sent to do. And we're going to see what happens. And so it's a really fitting book for where we're going. And just to remind you, this is just so deep, and every time I look at it, I find more things to marvel at. But there's three themes that run through the book of Jonah, and one of them is God's sovereignty. God's in control. God's purposes are going to be accomplished, even if it seems like people aren't cooperating, there's evil in the world, there's bad things happen, people resisting him. You know, all throughout Jonah, we see God appointing things. He's sending things. He's hurling things. He's making things happen so that his purposes are accomplished. And his purposes are to love people, to save people, and to give them a chance to know him. And we're going to see that today. God appoints a few things. Another theme in Jonah is God's compassion and mercy. It far exceeds the compassion and mercy of man. It surprises us. It shocks us. It's more than we'd expect. It's better than we could imagine. And that's a theme that runs throughout. And the third is God's mission. God has a mission on earth, and he has people that he's chosen to carry the mission, but the people that he's chosen are part of it, but they're not the end. So as a church, you're not the end. You're part of the mission, and you're included in what God's doing, but you have a role to play. Okay, so we're going to look at chapter 3 of Jonah, and we're going to break it down. So I'll read chapter 3 and then go back through it so you can follow along. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let him turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So that's chapter 3. So let's go through this verse by verse here. And remember, this is a repetition of verses 1 through 2. There's parallelism. Exactly what happens in verse 1 and 2 is exactly what happens in verse 3 and 4. And then we have a cap at the end where God has a monologue and he asks a question. And the lights cut out. That's the end of the story. Okay? So Jonah gets the word of God, Jonah responds, and the pagans respond. Is what happens in Jonah chapter 1 with the pagan sailors, and here it happens in Jonah chapter 3. This time he obeys, right? He gets it a second time. He gets a second chance. God persists with Jonah, even though Jonah's run away. And he hopes, you know, time will just kind of pass, his mission will expire, and then he can maybe just kind of carry on with his life. But you can't run too far from God, and he's not done with you if you're running from him. This time, God gives him the message, and he just says, "Call out against it the message that I tell you." And remember, in chapter 1, he said, "Call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." All right, so God's giving him, it changes a little bit. That's significant. God's sending Jonah, and he tells him to go with the message I'll give him. Jonah goes into Nineveh, and it says it's a great city. And great can mean big, but it can also mean important or significant or strategic, okay? So God thinks strategically. He looks at geography. He looks at population. He looks at cities and countries and nations, and he moves and acts in strategic ways to accomplish his purposes in earth. Right? And we'll see God's reasoning. He asks the question at the end, "Should I not have compassion for the great city?" And he says the reason he has compassion is because of the accumulation of people. And there's a bunch of cows, which is kind of odd, you know? But the cows repent, they put on sackcloth. So imagine that, you know? We think it's ridiculous. I don't know. It's a little bit ridiculous sometimes, I think. People go to the links to dress up their dogs, but these people are putting like sackcloth on their cows. Okay, so anyway, it's a little bit comical. So he says, where people are accumulated, I'm gonna have compassion where people are because I care about people. And the more people that are there, the more that I'm gonna care. God cares about every individual, and they have value as image bearers of God. But where people are accumulated, his concern increases. And he wants people to go to those places. And a lot of times we want to run. There's a bunch of people, and they're not following God, and they're doing evil things. Let's get away from them. And what God is saying is, there's a lot of people there. And yes, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they were wicked, evil people. They did terrible things. They did tremendous violence. You can read about it historically. But God cares about them. It was a significant strategic city. And like I said last week, there's Assyrians that live today. There's like 2 to 4 million descendants of Assyrians. They live primarily in northern Iraq, and they're Christians today. So maybe something that Jonah did in that city, in that time, laid the groundwork for them to believe when Christ came. Because we know that they repented, relented of their violence for a time. That was Nineveh, a city in the Assyrian Empire. But the Assyrians were punished by God because ultimately they didn't totally repent. All right? So Jonah goes out in verse 4 and he preaches this message. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay? So that's 8 words. You know, 8 words. And some commentators say, well, it doesn't say that he told them that they could repent or that God might do something, you know, but it's implied. You don't really know. The Bible records 8 words. He doesn't give them hope. He doesn't, you know, teach them about the character of God and who God is, although Jonah knows, and he doesn't really like, in this instance, that God's slow to anger and relents from the punishment he's going to bring. Jonah just says, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Right? And we know that he doesn't want to deliver this message. He's reluctant. He's had an experience where he's received God's grace, and he had a salvation experience where he was saved, but we said he's not sanctified. He's got a lot of character issues in his heart, and he's racist, and he's nationalistic, and he's prejudiced, and he's judgmental, and he's kind of the worst kind of religious, but God loves him, saves him, and wants to use him. And he works through people like that. And so God, I take encouragement from this. I've told you this before. You know, this is maybe the worst message in the Bible. Like the worst preached message. It's the shortest, one of the shortest. I don't know if it's the shortest. It's delivered with the least enthusiasm. Is delivered with the least compassion, with the least effort, with the least skill. We know Jonah has skill with words. If you read his prayer in chapter 2, he can be verbose and flowery and articulate with his language. And he just says 8 words. And he walks around and it appears that he just repeats these 8 words, right? And so I take encouragement from this because you can give a bad message and have a tremendous response because God's doing something. And we're going to see in Acts how Stephen gave this amazing sermon to the Jews, and they stoned him. Like he gave this, it was contextual, it was cultural, he understood his audience, he understood scripture, he laid it out, it was logical, it was ordered, it was organized, and they don't respond and they kill him. And so God does things, and all we have to do is we just speak, we just deliver message that God gives us, and whether he responds or not is his prerogative, and we just need to be faithful, okay? So if don't judge yourself necessarily by your success, judge yourself by your faithfulness, right? If you abide, you know, fruitfulness comes. So don't judge yourself by busyness, don't judge yourself by supposed success, judge yourself by faithfulness and abiding, staying connected to God and walking with him. And trust him with the rest. Okay, so there's 8 words. And it's interesting to me that God obviously really wants to save Nineveh. He's gone to great lengths, right? And yet, he still limits himself to having a flesh and blood person speaking words. Okay? And this is not something that expired, right? This is not something that God wanted to do, and then he doesn't do anymore. If we read in Romans, I just want to remind you, okay? In Romans 10:14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Because we're going to see it says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they cried out to him. So how are they going to believe? How are they going to call on him? And how are they going to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So verse 17 sums it up. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Speaking the words a messenger speaking God's message is still the method that God uses to change the world, to save people, right? And there's a lot of work that he does beforehand, a lot of groundwork that he does. We're going to look at some possible reasons, like they responded so well. But God wants us to speak. And in fact, if we're going to see, we saw at the end of the Gospels, it wasn't in Luke, but in Matthew and Mark, God gives a great commission. Go into all the earth and preach the good news, preach the gospel. We're called to speak God's message to people and then to trust him to move on their hearts to respond. But we're called to indiscriminately share that message, to share that good news. And there's reasons we don't do it, right? There's reasons. Jonah had his reasons he didn't want to speak. And we got to deal with those reasons. And the way we deal with it is aligning our heart to God's heart. We'll get to that in chapter 4, Lord willing. Okay, so, you know, I don't know. God told Jonah, go speak the message that I give you. So I don't know if this is word for word the message that Jonah gave God, you know, and he was just being 100% obedient, or if he just was, he had a bad attitude and he did the bare minimum. But they respond. And the verse, the Hebrew, the verse, the first word in chapter 5, or verse 5, is believe. It signifies there was an immediate response from the people. And they believed and they repented. They changed. And there's a couple reasons, maybe, why they repented, okay? I'm going to tell you a gross story. I've got lots of gross stories, but this is like from my childhood, my young adulthood. But one time, I was at this pool party, and I don't know why, but there were a bunch of goldfish there. And this was like a youth group thing. It wasn't like a crazy, wild party. But, there were a bunch of goldfish, okay? And this is like a reverse Jonah story. But, like, as a prank, I swallowed, I don't know how many, but I swallowed several of the goldfish, all right? And we had just got back from a mission trip. I was probably like 19. I don't know. I was young. Huh? You knew me, but we weren't like together or anything. So it was like 19 years old, 18, 19 years old. I was right out of high school. We were on a mission trip. This was like a party afterwards. Like, thanks. So, well, and I had like got back from this mission trip, and I had like been, I'd done some fasting that week on the mission trip. And so my stomach was like, I don't know, my stomach was messed up a little bit. And so I swallowed these goldfish, but mostly it was just like clear liquids in my system, you know? So don't get a gross picture. But at some point, the goldfish came back up, all right? And I don't remember the details, but the goldfish ended up back in the swimming pool, okay? I'm sorry if you have a weak stomach, but... And it swam. But it had been, I don't know how long, like the transit time, you know, like I don't know how long it was in the waiting room or whatever, but my stomach acids had started to digest it, and it was like partially translucent. You could like see this is cruel, I'm sorry. It's a reverse Jonah story, you know, like it probably went and like preached to other goldfish about like how God delivered it, you know. I hope. I don't know whatever happened to it. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish, right? And he's called to go to Nineveh, which the Ninevites worshipped a god, like a primary god, Dagon, which was like a fish-headed god, okay? And it was like, a translation of Nineveh could be fish town. Like it was named like after this, it revolved around this culture of worshiping this fish-headed god. And Jonah, we don't know the state that he comes out of the fish in. He may have been partially, you know, like God preserved him, but his skin may have been bleached. It may, you know, I don't know if you like could see his guts or whatever, like that goldfish. I don't know what state he was in. He probably didn't smell great, and he was most definitely affected by the conditions inside the fish, okay? So if you're a people who worship a fish-headed god, and there's like this fish-smelling guy, And he had like really white skin. Jonah's skin could have been bleached. His hair might have been like eaten off. We don't know, you know. And he arrives with a message, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. What I'm proposing is that the experiences, the negative experiences that Jonah went through prepared him more fully to be a messenger to the audience God had sent him. The things you go through prepare you, the bad things you go through prepare you to serve the people that God wants to send you to. All right? And you can ask, there's parents in this room, and it's Mother's Day, and I don't want to make it emotional. There's parents in this room who've lost children. And I know that hundreds of times over, that experience has given them opportunity to minister to people. And the hard things you go through prepare you for the audience that God wants to send you to. Okay? And that was Jonah's experience. There's also recording of a significant eclipse that happened in this time period. And there might have been some political unrest or military failures that the Ninevites had experienced. So there were things that were going on outside of Jonah that God was doing that prepped the people to receive the message. And God is preparing the soil, but he needs somebody to drop seeds. Okay? So you don't know. Like, you might think, this person that I feel called to send something to, this idea that pops into my head in my prayer time or my quiet time or, you know, whatever, this thing that I think is impossible, you don't know what groundwork God is laying to accomplish something amazing through you. So the people respond. And the people respond. They call for a fast. They put on sackcloth. The king makes a proclamation. And this might have been the king of the city, not necessarily the king of the whole empire, the Assyrian empire. But even their animals fast. Okay? That would be a chore. Like, we've got baby chicks we're raising for meat birds. We've got 25 chicks. And, like, when you go out there in the morning to feed them, I mean, it's unbelievable how ravenously hungry they are. I mean, they just go nuts. And so imagine trying to make your animals fast, right? Like, make your cows fast. I can't imagine. And it's a little bit comical, but it shows the lengths that they respond. And in this book, the unbelieving people respond better than the believing people. The pagans respond better than the Israelites. They definitely respond better than Jonah, okay? And in some cases, in many cases, this can be true in the world, that there's unbelieving people who respond better than the church does. And I wish it wasn't so, but we got to get our act together, okay? And I want to point you to verse 9, okay? Verse 9 in the ESV starts, "Who knows?" And this comes after verse 8 where the king had just said, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So this repentance that the people take is a social reform. He says, quit the violence that you're planning. Quit the violence. So the preacher goes to the city, and we don't know what kind of conversion they had. We don't know that they became covenant followers of Yahweh. We did know that the sailors did that. On a small scale in the boat, you had people coming to God and calling out the name Yahweh. And I think it's a good picture for the church. In the small scale, the people that you interact with in your day-to-day life, God wants to transform and bring them in. And on a large scale, he wants to use us to reform society, to be salt and to be light, to preserve cities, to change policies, to change attitudes, to change culture. God wants to use his people to do that. Because he loves everyone. He loves all those people. But verse 9 says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And I love that phrase. I love that phrase, "Who knows?" And there's a book I read a few years ago. It's called Risk is Right. It's a very small book. You can write that down. I think it's $6 on Amazon if you have a Kindle. Risk is Right. It was by a pastor named Pastor John Piper. And he looked at a series of events in the Bible where there's a situation facing people, and they don't have clear direction. They don't have clear direction on exactly what they should do. And they say something like this. They say, "Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will relent." And they take a course of action that they understand most lines up with the way God would want them to respond. They don't have a promise. They don't have clear direction. Jonah didn't give them any promise. And yet they say, "Who knows? Based on God's character, based on his heart, based on his goodness, we're going to respond this way, and he might do something on our behalf. We don't know." And I think that's so beautiful. When you say, "I'm going to throw myself on the goodness of God's heart." You know, Jonah kind of presumed on God's mercy in the wrong type of way. He thought he wouldn't get justice, and he'll get a cheap kind of mercy, and he'll go about his life. And these people know that justice is coming, and they're hoping for mercy. And this is the right way to respond. Some of the examples in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, there's two generals, Joab and Abishai, and they're surrounded, and they don't know what to do. And they come up with a strategy, they divide their forces, they make a plan, and they say, "The Lord will do what is good in his sight, but we're gonna do this. So we're going to take the best course of action we know to do. We're going to trust God." Think about Queen Esther, right? She calls a fast. There's a tough situation facing God's people. She calls a fast and she says, "We're going to do this. If I perish, I perish. I don't know how God will respond. I'm going to take the course of action that I think most pleases him, and I'm going to trust his heart." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "We're not going to bow. We're not going to give in. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do this." I just love those stories. And I think that's a good way to live your life, to take risk when the outcome is uncertain, falling on God and his goodness, trusting his heart, and acting in a courageous, risky way for God's sake. I love that. The king calls his people to do that, and God relents. And that's the end of chapter 3, right? So then Jonah, what we have is we have a messenger sent, people repent, God relents, right? And that's a pattern through Scripture. So then in chapter 4, and bear with me here, I want to get somewhere and then not take too long on it. There's a lot here. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Okay? "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" He's a little bit dramatic, right? Just a little bit. He talks about the attributes of God's character. "You're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And now he says this is a negative. He's saying, "This is a bad thing about you, God." Now remember verse 2? He's in the belly of the fish and he says all the same things. When he's receiving mercy, when he's receiving grace, he loves it. When God's extending it to people that he doesn't like, who do things that he doesn't like, he's angry. Right? This is a message for us. Because there's lots of people that we look in the world and we think, those people need God's punishment. You know, they need something bad to happen to them. There was a lady, she's a very liberal Christian, Rachel Evans, I can't remember her full name. She just passed away. She was like 37 years old. And so she was like on the very liberal end of the spectrum. And when she died, the comments from conservative Christians about her fate and her punishment and what happened to her were terrible. There was a picture of this. It was Jonah-esque. I can't remember her full name. And I'm not defending her or her stance. I'm just saying that was a display of, you know, We want to celebrate when bad things happen to people that we think are bad people. But we want to celebrate when the bad things don't happen to us and we get the mercy that we don't deserve. God has issue with that. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's like a parent, you know? It's just like a parent and child, like, I don't know. He went out of the city. Jonah went out of the city, sat in the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant. There's God's sovereignty. God sends a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So God's still good to Jonah, even though he's a punk. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. God's sovereignty, he appoints a worm that attacked the plant. And there are plants that can spring up, like in that section of the world, that can grow and become leafy and provide shade. Like that, it was God's provision, but it was also something that is naturally occurring. And that's, God works that way a lot. When so dawn came, there's a worm. When the sun rose, God appointed, there's God's sovereignty again, a scorching wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. He wants to die because his plant died. Like he's mad about this vine. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor and you didn't make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So Jonah has pity, he has compassion for this plant. He's invested in its survival, and he's angry at its destruction. This is a plant, okay? Now I was thinking about this, like, you ever, like, you're watching something, this happens to me all the time, like, I'll be on the computer, I'll be watching something, and we have a touchscreen laptop, and my kids will come up and like there's something I'm really interested in, and they'll come up and hit the screen and flip it to something else. Does something like that ever happen? People grab the remote out of your hand and change the channel. Like, how do you respond? Like, how does that make you feel? Right? Like, the things that we care about and the things that, and especially our comforts, when they're violated or interrupted or damaged, think about the amount of anger that can generate, the amount of getting upset, of being angry, okay? God said, basically, God's creating a scenario where Jonah experiences that and compares, like, your compassion for this plant is greater than your compassion for all these people. So I think, as maybe bringing it to today, like our concern for our comforts, how does that compare to our concern for the lost? How does that compare for our concern for the world? How much do we work to surround ourselves with comforts and pleasures of life? And how much do we care about them? Versus how much effort and concern are we putting into reaching people for God? It's an interesting contrast. God says, should I not care? Should I not pity Nineveh? He said, there's 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left. And that can mean they don't have a moral understanding. They're lost. They don't have a understanding of right and wrong, which gives them some measure of innocence. Although we know that they're wicked. And they obviously are aware of, they become aware of that because they repent from those things. They turn from their violence. It could also mean that there's children, young children. Some scholars say it means that there's young 120,000 young people who haven't yet learned the right hand from their left hand, which would put the population of the city, you know, they say at like 600,000. He also says there's many cattle. So there's an order here. It's like, you care about the plant, don't you at least care about the cows? If you're not going to care about the people, will you at least care about the cows? God's creating a picture here to expose Jonah's hardness of heart and his hypocrisy and the distance between Jonah's heart and God's heart. God cares about cities. He cares about people. And the people that we think are the most despicable and the farthest from God's love are the people that he wants us to go to the most. This isn't a new aspect of God's character that Jonah reveals. This is consistent with who God is. And I want to read one thing. I want to go to Jeremiah 29. If you have your Bible, follow there. There's another scenario of God's concern for a city. And I think this is a good place for us to end, especially with Sean's announcement about the VBS coming up and understanding our identity in this city, in this location. Maybe who we can be and what we can do and what our mission is. Because God has a mission. God's sovereign. He has compassion and mercy. And he has a mission. And he wants us to be about that. And he wants us to not care so much about our comforts as much as we care about people. So this is a letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29. And they've been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're surrounded by pagans. They're surrounded by people doing evil, wicked things and doing evil, wicked things to them. They're unhappy about it. And they've settled on the outside of the city. And their strategy is, we're not going to interact. We're going to stay away. We're going to keep our distance. We're going to isolate ourselves, right? And in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent, there's God's sovereignty again, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So I got that one down. I'm trying to do that one. I'm trying to be fruitful and multiply. My wife's pregnant, by the way. So number 6. Yeah, we waited a long time to tell people, but she's like, how far are you? Like 2/3 of the way there, almost halfway, over halfway. Anyway, she's pregnant. Trying to obey the Bible here. It says, this is where I want to go. Verse 7, all right? This is a strategy. This is a call to us. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. All right? So, and it says, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Don't listen to them. Okay? This is what I want you to do. Seek the welfare of the city that you're in. Seek the welfare of the place that God sends you. Seek the welfare of it. Look for its good. Look for its shalom, its overall well-being. Shalom is like a whole person well-being. It's like physical, mental health, financial health, political stability. Seek the welfare of the city. This is God's heart. Those are bad people. Those are people doing bad things. Those are people not following God and worshiping idols and all this stuff. And God says, seek their welfare. For in their welfare, you find yours. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan is kind of the anti-Jonah, the reverse Jonah. Where you have the Samaritan caring about the person who's ethnically different, an ethnic enemy, and going above and beyond. Jonah's doing the bare minimum. The Good Samaritan is what we're called to do. We're called to go above and beyond, to take our time, our financial resources, our skills and ability, our efforts, to cross those ethnic, cultural, religious barriers, and to serve people and extravagant ways. And so I think that's, you know, one of the things from the beginning, that a word that's kind of been over harvest is engulf the city in the love of Christ. That's what Jonah calls us to do. That's what Jeremiah is calling them to do. It's what the Great Commission calls us to do, to go to preach. You preach, you speak the words, you carry the message. It's going to be unpopular, but people might respond, and that's on God. We'll do the best we can. And seek the welfare, the well-being, the shalom of the people around you. So I'm excited when Sean says we're going canvassing, we're going to go to the neighbors, we're going to see opportunities that we can serve people, practical ways that we can get to know them, we can serve them, yes, through the word, through preaching, through evangelism, but also to seek their welfare. So I love the message of the book of Jonah, because that's God's heart. This is who God is, and he wants our heart to align with his heart. Right? Do you see that in the book? You see that in the book of Jonah? And so it's on us to respond. You know, the pagans in the boat made vows and fulfilled them to the Lord. The pagans in Nineveh said, who knows? We're going to take this course of action, this strategic course of action that we don't know the outcome, it seems best to us, and we're going to ask God to respond. And I think we can come together as a body to do the same thing, to make vows, to look at situations, to devise strategies to serve, and to carry them out, trusting God to respond to our efforts based on his heart and who he is. So I want to pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom and beauty, the obvious design behind it, where Jonah is a type, a figure, a prefigure of Christ. And your word says that unless, Jesus, you spoke, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it's buried, it multiplies. We saw that in Jonah's life, even though he was reluctant about it. When he was buried, and he multiplied. And so we bury our lives in you. We surrender our lives to you, God. We ask for multiplication. We ask you to bear fruit through our lives. We surrender to you, and we lay it down. Ask you to give us wisdom, give us strategies, give us ideas, give us ministries, give us connections, give us relationships that we can serve and love people and display your heart to the world. Too often your church has displayed Jonah's heart to the world. We've not loved the foreigner. We've not loved the outsider. We've not loved the lost. We've isolated ourselves. We stayed outside the city. We've moved outside the gates. We've sought our own welfare, the welfare of our own churches, our own institutions, and not the welfare of the people around us. But it's in their welfare, your word says, that we find ours. So give us your heart as we take and remember your sacrifice, your body and blood. Let us be like-minded and surrender ourselves that others might be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name.